All right, gang, we're going to get started. Thanks for being here. And everyone had an hour extra sleep, so that's great. I had been hoping and I had been thinking since everyone had an hour extra sleep that we would actually have to do this in the main auditorium. You know, so many people would be here for Sunday class. But thank you. Almost. I mean, we're at least making a dent in it. And so thank you guys for being here. And I'm looking forward. This class, as well as all of our classes, just has so much, I think, practical takeaways for us of as we go and live our lives with our families, in our workplaces, in our morning devotionals. Courage is one of the things I hope that this morning we're talking about courage in the life of Paul. My goal as we look at this is both to look at Paul as an example, which he certainly is one. And if you're skeptical now, you won't be at the end of this class. But I also want us to leave and be able to see courage as a virtue in so many areas. We don't have to do massive, courageous things necessarily to be able to have our eyes open to see courage in small ways each and every day. So as we look at Paul, I think we're going to get motivated to see what courage in the life of the Christian looks like, which is wonderful. But we're also going to walk away and be able to say, I actually showed courage more this week than I thought that I did. And so that's our goal. Let me open us up with a word of prayer and then we'll jump in. Lord, we are thankful that you saved us from our sins, but that you also have given us the Holy Spirit, who is our helper and aid to expand, grow, and sanctify our virtues and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives to where we can look more and more like Christ. And this morning, with the topic on courage, we are so thankful that we have story after story after story in the Bible of people showing courage that is in light of the fear of the Lord as they approach their days. We are so thankful we have a Savior who modeled courage as he boldly set his face to the cross, enduring the cross and despising the shame, but pressed forward for the upward calling of God. And so we are thankful for those models. I pray that as we look at the biblical examples we have, and specifically this morning in Paul, that we would grow in courage. Please, Lord, we need courage. I need courage as I care for my wife. I need courage as I care for my three daughters. And I also need courage as culture is shifting. And so it's both the big and the small. We pray that you would give what we ask, because what we ask is holy. And we trust you for this morning to be a means to that end. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so courage in the life of Paul. Really, from a breakdown, here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at a historical view. So Paul's life and ministry, at least to some degree, is really recorded for us in the New Testament, which is a great blessing. We're not having to try and piecemeal a big study of courage from one small story. We have really a lot of the years, decades of Paul's life that we're able to draw examples from. So we're not just simply looking at a story of, let's say Ruth in the Old Testament, who absolutely showed courage and trying to make a case of the life of Ruth. Well, we could maybe do that, but Paul, we actually have his life written out for us, which is great. So we're going to look at a historical view of Paul's life and courage, and then a theological view based off of his writings to the churches. Because as he looked to both model in his life and ministry courage, he also wrote about courage to help the churches he cared for. So here's what we're going to look at. And I want to start us off by recognizing why Paul is a great example. And this comes in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 through 28. And this is what Paul's writing specifically about his opponents. So people who are opposing Paul and his ministry. And he said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these things, there is the daily pressure on me from my anxiety for all the churches. We'll come back to that significance there. But it is really clear here in these 7 verses why Paul is a wonderful model of someone who displayed courage that was based off of convictions. We're getting an early glimpse here of the man we're looking at today. And this serves as a resume of how Paul has served and suffered, as well as a defense against his opponents, looking to highlight the reality of his commitment to action, you know, i.e. courage. He was committed to act given his convictions. A.W. Tozer has a quote that says this: "The true follower of Christ will not ask, 'If I embrace this truth, what will it cost me?' Rather, he will say, 'This is truth. God, help me walk in it. Let come what may.'" As we look at this laundry list that Paul has just delivered, showing that he is courageous in light of his convictions, we have a picture of Tozer's quote of, "This is truth. God, help me walk in it, come what may." And so I'm hoping that that gives us wind in our sails to leave here with more vision and foundation for really saying the same thing in light of cultural shifts that are happening. The second thing that is going to really springboard into our point two with a theological that I think is helpful to start off is out of Philippians 1. Philippians is a great book, by the way, that has a lot of Paul's, I think, writing as it relates to courage. So quick plug on the book of Philippians. Very courageous book. And this is what he writes here in Philippians 1. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Each of the previous sessions with Steve in week 1 and Josh Pennell last week in week 2 really mention this noted, stated by the psalmist several times. There's multiple psalms that say, "What can man do to me?" And this mantra of "what can man do to me" is now really echoed here by Paul in a different way, where he says, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." See, Paul had what the psalmist didn't have, of really being able to see that Christ has secured his eternal salvation. So he had much more of a footing to be able to echo, "What can man do to me?" in a different way of "to live is Christ and to die is gain." So let's dive in now to the historical overview for the model, and then look at what his writings are to the churches, and then we'll end with what does this look like for us. So, historical overview, the model of Paul. Paul, you don't have to read much into the New Testament to realize Paul was a genius. His ability to go toe-to-toe with any philosopher or leading Jewish leader or thinker in his day was unreal. And he did not back down from those toe-to-toe battles. However, this wasn't the key ingredient to Paul's courage. Paul's courage wasn't simply fueled by the fact he was a genius. Great news for us this morning, great news for me this morning, you don't need to be a genius to be courageous. Let everyone just take a big sigh of relief there. You don't have to have all of the upbringing, the education that Paul did, and be able to do well-articulated philosophical debates to be courageous. That's good news. Josh served us well last week by showcasing that Christian courage is actually established not by any particular gifting that we have, but on the fear of the Lord and the promises of God found in Scripture. And all of those things are obviously rooted in the gospel of grace. So I want us to be sure that as we overview Paul's life and Paul's ministry, we don't deceive ourselves into thinking that his courage was running on some kind of different gas, then the courage we're trusting will be cultivated as we listen to these classes on courage. Paul's courage was grounded in his experience of saving grace, and so is ours. Now, nevertheless, we have a lot to learn from Paul. So even though we're running on the same gasoline that Paul did in terms of the fuel tank he's using for his courage, I don't want to deceive anyone and say we can now walk out and be the next Paul. Like, Paul is Mario Andretti, and we're kind of the 80-year-old on Crestwood driving our Buick Century. Okay, so we're putting the same gasoline in the car, but it's a way different experience on what it actually functionally looks like. Steve told me ahead of time, you guys may not know who Mario Andretti is. He's a race car driver. That's kind of what the point, you know, I don't even know a new race car driver because it's not a real sport. I won't digress, but Mario Andretti, really good racer. We're that old lady in Crestwood driving the Buick Century. And also, no hate for Buicks. Those are great cars. So here's what we want to dive into now, though, is we are able to see this modeled in a number of ways. So a glimpse of Paul or Saul. I have three kids and I rarely call them by the correct name. We're just going to go with Paul this morning because if I try and differentiate, it's going to really mess up fast. So a glimpse of Paul pre-conversion. We see some pictures of this in Acts 7 at the start of Acts 8. He's retelling it in Acts 22. But Paul is one bad dude and he knows it. Okay, so when Stephen is stoned, Paul is standing there. It describes him as holding the coats of the people who go and stone him. And so he is standing there as someone who is recognized as giving approval, and he's not someone that they just randomly decided was to be a coat hanger for the process of Stephen's stoning. He was so intricately involved in the persecution of the Christian way that he was seen as someone who could simply stand, hold coats while other people carried it out. This is a vision, a kind of a picture of the significance that Paul had pre-conversion here. So when it states in Acts 8, Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. It also goes on to talk about, or, you know, as we're looking at his pre-conversion state, his resume leading up to his conversion experience was an impressive one. So he's born in Tarsus as an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin. We find that in Philippians and Romans. He talks about his upbringing. And he's trained as a Pharisee. And this education was rigorous. So his upbringing is one that is extremely robust and impressive. So that is the story of Paul pre-conversion. But what we really want to look at is what does Paul do after his heart is changed and his convictions are set upon the rock of what Christ has done? And so post-conversion, Paul's immediate boldness and courage is really clear. And so we see in Acts chapter 9, verse 22, it says, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. He immediately proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, just two verses earlier in verse 20, that he is the Son of God. See, this was not something that was easy for him to just haphazardly proclaim, given his Jewish background of waiting. He had just killed people who said the exact same thing.
It's noteworthy here that in verse 22, I think that we can rightly draw some parallels in that when he increased the more in strength, I don't think it's an overreach to say that part of that strength that's there in what he's increasing in, he's increasing as he leans into the disciples of his knowledge of Christ. But as he leans into his knowledge of Christ, what that means in light of all of the Jewish scriptures, that he increased in the strength of courage. That wouldn't be a talking point that I would make a huge stake in terms of the word, but I don't think it's a far leap there to say as he's increasing the more in strength, part of that strength is understanding that there is a convictional nature of what he just saw and experienced in his road to Damascus that now leads to the strength and the expression of a courageous display of that life-changing reality that he experienced. So when we read in 22, he increased all the more in strength, I think as we see that, we can say knowing more of Christ leads more to strength in our bones as we're meant to show courageous expressions of what Christ has done for us by saving us. So, another note here, just immediately after that, with confounded the Jews. I think it's helpful for us to note that courage is informed. We're not meant to be people who act in brash courage, quote unquote, that doesn't have content behind that. We see that a lot today where there is courageous acts of speaking out. Paul was informed in his courage. And that's a driver to his being able to confound the Jews there. So a small point, but I think it's worthwhile to mention. And then as, again, post-conversion, this is Paul immediately post-conversion, he's confounding the Jews, and then he goes and meets up with Peter and the other disciples in Jerusalem later in chapter 9, but he's immediately tried to be killed by the Hellenists. And so, again, I think that Josh's model from last week of the fear of God and the promises of God, as we talk about both Paul pre-conversion, Paul's courage post-conversion immediately following, he has a fear of the Lord that is now based off of what Christ's work has done. He's very familiar with the promises of the Lord from his upbringing in the Old Testament. And when those things are fused together, he has bold courage in being able to engage with people with the hope of the gospel. 9:31, as we keep looking at him immediately post-conversion, a result of Paul's courage is corporate equipping. And here's what I mean by that. This is what 9:31 says. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. See, the end of chapter 9 is really focusing on Saul being immediately converted and all that he's learning and engaging in. And then it's really capped off here by saying the church throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, was being built up, and was multiplied. So as we look at this, the result of Paul's courage, and as a takeaway for us now, as we look to cultivate courage, the result of a church that is courageous, Christians who are courageous, brothers and sisters who are courageous, is peace, building up the church, and the multiplication of God's people throughout the world. And then now we shift to cap off Paul's life and history. We looked pre-conversion, what he learned. We looked immediately post-conversion as what the fruit of courage looked like for Paul's life. But we see persistent courage shown in the trips and the writings of Paul after this. Okay, and so this is going to be a bit of a quick ride here through his missionary journeys and how Paul showed courage in what he was doing. So, chapters in the book of Acts, chapters 13, verse 4 through chapter 14, verse 26, really shows Paul's first missionary journey. So, in Acts 13, Paul speaks boldly to the Jews, a Christ-centered biblical overview that sounds actually remarkably like Stephen's speech in chapter 7. We get to chapter 13, Paul's on his first missionary journey, and his speech is bold to the Jews of how Christ is the Messiah. Then it shifts a focus to the Gentiles. And in chapter 13, verse 48, we read, "And the Gentiles, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." We need to remember that this was before the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15 of Acts. And so where it would have been easy potentially for Paul to have remained silent and refrained from preaching to the Gentiles. And so it's worthy here to note that Paul's shifting from preaching to the Jews to focusing on the Gentiles rejoicing being added to the church, took real courage for Paul to do. And we see tremendous fruit from that. Also noteworthy in this first journey that in Lystra, people thought that he was a god. They actually thought he was a god because of a healing that he did. And they tried to offer sacrifices to him, and which, you know, if we're in a city and people come rushing to us trying to anoint us as a god, we're going to have a lot of conviction to push away all of the things that come with that, I'm sure. And so that's, again, as we're reading scripture informed by courage, I think as we read these things, we start picking, oh, that was courageous of Paul to tell them, no, I am not a god. It would have been an easier route to have taken gifts, to have taken all of the praises that would have come with that. He refrained, and that, my friends, as we read Bible and as we see people today, we mark, oh, that was courageous. What he did showed courage. So want to note that. But it's interesting too, he did that, and then it immediately flips on its head because when he tells them no, Jews come down. In chapter 14, verse 19, the Jews came down from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds that were just ready to anoint Paul and Barnabas gods, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So we can see here that being courageous sometimes has very adverse effects. Actually, stoning was the most common way of execution in these days. They weren't just trying to hurt Paul, beat him up a little bit, and send him to the next city. They were trying to murder him. Paul stood his... He does this multiple... We're going to see multiple episodes of this. It did not deter someone who had convictions of what Christ had done. So as we continue to progress through Paul's life, he goes and spends, quote, no little time in Antioch, chapter 14, verse 28. While he's there, he writes the letter to the Galatian church. Then he goes back to Jerusalem, and he's bold in the apostolic council in Acts chapter 15. Peter stands up in chapter 15, verse 11, and says, "But we believe that we will be saved, Jews will be saved, through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will," and by they, meaning the Gentiles. And we see the response here from the assembly at the Jerusalem Council in verse 12, when they say, "And all the assembly fell silent." Tough crowd for Paul to walk into here. They are, context, Jerusalem Council, talking about what is the significance? How should people who believe Christ is the Messiah look at Gentiles
And what does the dynamic there perceive to be? And Peter, in verse 11, wonderful statement here. We will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just like they will. Ground is level at the foot of the cross. It silences everyone. This, if you think of walking into, I don't know exactly what the size of the Jerusalem Council would be. The word assembly sure makes it feel like it's no few number. This is the crowd that then they hand the mic off to Paul and Barnabas. That's a tough crowd to walk up to and put on, your story for. And so, but Paul, nonetheless, recounts the stories of God's faithfulness, what we just read earlier in chapter 13 of the Gentiles being added to the church. And this is how things continue. In chapters 15, verse 36 through chapter 18, verses 22, it's Paul's second missionary journey. So Paul is going out there and getting things done. And he visits Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth. While he's in Corinth, he writes the letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So as you guys are kind of putting the puzzle pieces of the New Testament together, this is what that's looking like. In Acts chapter 16, verses 19 through 24, I'm getting a quick time check. This is what we read. Chapter 16 of Acts, verses 19 through 24. Says, but when her owner saw that her hope of gain was lost, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received the order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So this is another story. We're going to see a lot of these in the New Testament of Paul being, but I mean, we have already seen several examples of him being stoned. His boldness persists. Now he's being beaten by rods, dragged and thrown into an inner jail cell of a prison that's being kept watch by a guard. And at midnight, this is what happens. Now, put ourselves in the shoes. This is how Paul is Mario Andretti. We're the old lady in Crestwood. Hours later, at midnight, Paul and Barnabas are doing what? Paul's doing what? He's singing in Silas. Excuse me. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. At midnight, they're praying and singing hymns to God. God miraculously gets them out of a jail cell, and this is what they do. Again, less than 24 hours after being beaten by rods, is they go and share the gospel with the jailer, resulting in his conversion. Okay, as we read the story of Paul, this is why we have models in the church. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but Paul, reading this over and over, page after page in the book of Acts, has set the trajectory for the Christian church to look at suffering and never detach it from evangelistic efforts to move the gospel forward in the hearts of brothers and sisters that they encounter. It would have been easy to be thrown into a jail cell, to lick your wounds and not talk for as long as possible. But what Paul and Silas are doing are praying and singing and evangelizing. What a picture. So as we continue to move through second missionary journey, we get to Acts chapter 17. We don't have to go very far. And he is at the base of the temple to the unknown God. Now, I have not done many world travels. I have actually been to Athens.
And I have stood where Paul stood here, which was a really neat experience. And I was able actually to preach a sermon at the Acropolis where this takes place, which was also really neat experience. But it's interesting because you're in Athens and they have an entire courtyard, massive courtyard, that now obviously it's in ruins. But those ruins, if you can just sort of picture in your mind those being full-blown temples, temples everywhere, statues everywhere. And those are the only the ones that have remained thousands and thousands of years later. Who knows what else it looked like, both in Paul's time and in pre-Paul's time, as he's standing here in Acts chapter 17. And in chapter 17, verse 23, this is what we read about Paul. "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, I proclaim to you." I wanted to include this example here because what we get a picture of in this snippet of Paul's life and ministry as he's going around bringing people into the fold of God's church is not a picture of someone who's just running in, kind of the stereotypical street preacher who is coming in and sort of waving his hands and raising his voice and saying, you know, Christ is the way. And it's just, it's very abrupt, and it runs into what people are saying. The picture of courage we get from Paul in chapter 17 of Acts is a reasoned man who walks in cool and collected and sees a bridge into being able to courageously address the people that he's seeing. He sees a way to address his audience in a way that's winsome and in a way that is fruitful. As we look at the model of Paul here, let's learn from that. Courage isn't always standing up and saying, this is what the Bible demands. It might be. That's not to say those examples won't be called for, and there are thousands of people who have died for the faith by boldly standing up like that. But it could also, and Paul shows us both here, it could also be walking and reasoning in a way that's very... He just walked by and said, hey, you guys are worshiping... Hey, I see this one over here, to an unknown God. I actually know who that is. You see how that picture looks different, and yet it's no less courageous. Let's keep going. He has a lot that he does. In chapter 18, verse 23 through chapter 21, verse 17, is Paul's third missionary journey. So again, he's getting his steps in. He visits Galatia, Phrygia, Ephesus, and while he's in Ephesus, he writes the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians. And then he goes to Macedonia, where he meets Titus, and that's where he writes our book of 2 Corinthians, probably actually his third letter. I won't digress. And then he actually visits Corinth, probably again, where he writes the book of Romans. And he goes back to Jerusalem, where he's arrested and eventually sent to Rome. On that trip, he's shipwrecked along the way. I think one noteworthy thing at the very top, as you look at your first page, and we see I was shipwrecked three times. We just added a fourth one. He wrote that before he got shipwrecked going to Rome. I mean, the dude had a string of unfortunate events, all within God's timing and ordination, but shipwreck for the fourth time. And in this, you know, Paul stands before a crowd, another just snippet, and we need to keep moving. But Paul stands before a crowd in Ephesus so many people are converted, they're buying less and less silver for the God of Artemis. And the crowd is sitting there chanting. Josh references last year. They chant, "Great is Artemis of Ephesus," for hours and hours. And Paul is wanting to go into the belly of the beast and engage with this crowd chanting, "Great is Artemis of Ephesus," for hours and hours and hours on end.
The man shows courage. He was not afraid to back down. Philippians 1, to live as Christ, to die as gain. And
then finally, as we sort of get to the end of Paul's life, he's in house arrest in Rome. While he's there, he writes the letter to the Ephesians, which we have, the letters to the Philippians, the letter to the Colossians, and Philemon. So we have, while he's here, after all of these experiences we just rattled through, I think it's important as we get into our next section that as he writes many, many, many of these letters, he is an informed pastor who's looking to care for local congregations. So he's in house arrest in Rome, writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He's released and he goes to Spain, and from there he writes 1 Timothy and Titus, and then he's rearrested and sent back to Rome, and where he writes his second letter to Timothy before his execution in 65 AD. So the roller coaster ride of Paul's life is now over. You can unbuckle and please make your way outside of the cart. The man lived a wild life. Who was martyred and put to death in Rome, and modeled for us again what courage looks like. So now I'm going to look though at a theological overview of the writings of Paul, because he wrote as a man who was courageous, but also as a man who cared for other people. He cared for the old lady driving in Crestwood in her Buick Century. And so how do you write to other people in the early church and care for them in a way that builds virtues that are built on the fear of the Lord and the promises of the Lord to ultimately advance the cause of the gospel? So Paul contributed so much to our understanding of the Christian life. So if we're eager to see how courage plays a role in the life of the Christian today, Paul's writings are really a must read. Okay, so given what we just saw from the life and ministry of Paul, we should fully expect that his constant sufferings and his evangelistic opportunities and boldness play a significant role in his writings. So first and foremost, I think this is how, as I looked at his writings, this is how we can sort of boil down and condense. There's probably dozens of other ones we could have added, but his writings and how courage specifically looks in his writings to condense it down for us. So courage as trust in the Lord and a means of action. So all of the quotes here are obviously going to be from Paul's writing. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, one many of you probably have memorized. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure," he's sure at this point as he's writing to the Roman church on his third missionary journey, and everything that he has experienced so far, "I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come," whatever may come, "nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is a man who isn't just giving platitudes of Christian slogans. This is a man who is modeled that he is convinced that neither death nor life nor powers nor things that happened in the past nor my sufferings and anxieties of today nor things that can come down in the future that I have no way of knowing. Do we not relate to that? Our sufferings in the past, what you're dealing with right now, things of uncertainties. The election is in 2 days. There are so many uncertainties of what's going to happen. And Paul shows for us, not in a way that is over spiritual platitudes, but a way that's a rested assurance that whatever happens, I'm sure of this, no one will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, as we embark into our culture, into our families, into the people we love and care for, this will show as a virtue of courage if this is what we believe. So if we trust the Lord, and this is not a glamorous thing in the sense of having to do mighty, miraculous stuff, this is you waking up
in reading your Bible, and as you begin to grow more and more in your trust in the Lord, in your fear of the Lord, as you begin to hold more closely and firmly to the promises of God, this is going to be something you can model to your unbelieving uncle at Thanksgiving. This is going to be something you're going to be able to model with peace when you have a debate about cultural and racial issues that are happening right now. Listen, let's engage with that. But I know that nothing's going to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so I can engage with you in ways that are convictional and true, regardless of what your thoughts are of me afterwards. Let's keep moving. I can't spend that much time on all of them. Okay, this stuff will preach though, guys. So next thing we've got here from 1 Corinthians, be watchful. I've heard Steve quote this 50 times. What a great verse. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all you do be done in love. Some versions, instead of act like men, say be courageous. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. We rarely get to see love coupled with courage, strong, standing firm. Paul does that. As Paul's writing to his local churches that he has helped and cared for, he couples, there's no disconnect there between what we were just talking about with engaging with your unbelieving uncle. He doesn't disconnect the fact that you stand firm in your convictions, you be strong in what you know is true, and you let that conversation be done in love. As you see people do that, again, small ways of seeing courage, as you see someone engage in that, you just, hey, that was courageous. That was brave. It, pull them aside. Hey, what you just did there, what I saw modeled there, that was courage. I would love to see this virtue of courage be more explicitly affirmed and encouraged within the local church. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. Trust in the Lord means action. I thought about leaving that heading as just courage is trust in the Lord. Nope, guys, we trust in the Lord, and that means that we do stuff. It means we engage in conversations. That means we press on. That means we strain forward. That means we engage in that conversation wisely. And that could be another rabbit hole that I'm going to show self-control and not follow. We engage in that conversation wisely because courage means taking action. Courage also means courage builds up the church. So we saw several examples of this in Paul's historical overview, that as he was courageous, it naturally and intrinsically related to the church being built up. So another one here in Philippians, I told you this is a great book, a great letter of how courage is modeled to a local church. It says this, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to be with Christ, depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But here's where we really, I think, see how courage builds up the church. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. I will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So progress and joy in the faith. That let's couple that directly with building up the church. Your progress and joy as a local congregation in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that
in me, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Great example there. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read this portion here of the armor of God. Because as we talk about building up the church, I think this is going to be very helpful. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, this is our boy Paul. He's writing again to the church. This is, I mean, we have so much rich content, and we've just walked through in Acts everything this man's done. This is like, what's the master series classes that have been done? CJ preached about this months ago. It just stuck with me. You have a master class from like directing with Steven Spielberg. Guys, master class on courage. Paul is our man, and he's writing to us, and we get to read it this morning. What a blessing that is. Ephesians chapter 6, starting verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces and evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Haven't we talked about that? Being convictional, courage is. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. As we trust in the Lord, we look more godly. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Courageous, convictional, understanding what Christ has done spreads the gospel. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Echoing the psalmist there, what can man do to me? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words, humble of this courageous, bold man, to ask a local church time and time again, pray for me. Also, pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This man is not presuming on his courage, that because he's modeled it time and time and time again, that he doesn't need the Lord's help to continue to model it time and time again. I hope as you read sections like this, you think, courage, courage, courage. So as you're a student, you have courage in the mundane conversations that you have to not engage in worthless conversations that aren't edifying. As a mom of young children, it's courage. It's a lot of things. It's courage, though, for you to get up and discipline one more time, to be faithful to what's there. As we put on the whole armor of God, we get to see courage displayed in our everyday mundane lives. As we do that, it builds and expands the church. So it's also needed for gospel fidelity as we keep moving. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 9 says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Courage is standing up and proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Absolutely. It's also refuting those who would bring in counter Christian ideas and ideological views. Paul, again, as our model here, says, if anyone comes in and tells you something other than the gospel that I have taught you, let him be accursed. This is bold for Paul to say this. He could have played the referee here and tried to steer that church instead to, well, be gracious and kind, but don't forget what I told you. Love them, but don't forget what I told you. He could have played that, but this is not the example we see from Paul here, and thank God it's not. He is aggressively standing against counter-biblical truths. We have a number of applications we could plug that into today. Moving on, though, two quotes here from 2 Timothy. I think it's interesting as we read through his historical view that this is right on the edge of Paul being executed in Rome. So two quotes from this letter as he's sitting in a jail awaiting his execution. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Courage is being able to say there are truths of God that we will not compromise on, because if we compromise, the church is eroded. Courage is evangelistic in nature. We've seen many examples of this from Paul, but a couple of examples here. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to let you read that one by yourself. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We've given a number of examples of this. I want us to know that as we engage in evangelistic efforts as a church, it's going to require courage. And it also, though, is not just courage is being able to speak up and tell a truth to a brother in your community group. But it is also, it's not confined there. It has to expand into areas where we're pressing up against people who have counter views to us to spread the hope of the gospel. And finally, courage is necessary because suffering is expected. We have two lines here from Paul that are very similar, but that you can really cling on to. Romans 8:18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed from us. And in 2 Corinthians 4, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And then Romans chapter 5, talking about how suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame. What a wonderful pastoral moment that is. Listen, courage is necessary because suffering is going to come. This is something Steve really hit hard on in week one. Josh touched on in week two. We are not promised a life of ease. We're not promised a life where the church is going to flourish unopposed. So character is necessary because suffering is expected. Our pastors, thank you guys for preparing us to suffer well as a church. It's something I've told them over and over and over again. That's courageous from them, from leadership, as they do it. Courage for us is preparing for the truths they communicate to us and being able to meet that suffering with courage. Finally, application to today. What do we do? So we observe and we learn from examples, just like we learn from Paul and we'll learn from Daniel next week. There are thousands of case studies of courage in the history of the church. This is modeled, obviously, by Paul himself. Shortly following conversion, he was with the disciples for, quote, some days, learning from others. And so Paul even models in this that he needed other people to help support him, help stir up his virtue of courage. So here's what we need to do. We need to read biographies of brave individuals. We need to listen to testimonies of martyrs who have courageously faced death for the advancement of the gospel. And we need to ask questions of fellow believers who model courage in their homes and workplaces so that we can learn from them as well. As the ironically wise Yogi Berra, which probably more of you know who Mario Andretti is than Yogi Berra, baseball player, he said a lot of great lines. He said, you can observe a lot just by watching. Guys, let's watch people. The ripple effects of watching, of observation, and of the courage that builds in our hearts is a pattern that has happened for centuries. Yesterday, in fact, many, many people celebrated Reformation Day, where Martin Luther courageously nailed his 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. That obviously has huge ripples. But mom of young children, as you're courageous in your home, that has ripple effects. As you engage your coworker who believes something drastically different than you, that has ripple effects. I want us to see that as we observe other people, as we apply it to our lives, we're throwing either pebbles or rocks into a lake that just has ripple effects of what it does there. Study and learn from trusted sources. So courage might possibly be needed more urgently today than, I know this sounds dramatic. I don't know if this is accurate or not. I think people for centuries have said this, but I'll say it too. Courage might possibly be more needed today than ever before in the public square of cultural shifts and radical thoughts. Chesterton's note here seems very timely in what we lose if we give up on a conviction of learning is a generational slide into you name it. Think of a cultural caution that you'd have today. If we give up on education and conviction from trusted sources, then we're looking at generational slides into unbiblical, anti-biblical themes potentially. So the fight to be, not just to be courageous, but to be convictionally courageous is key. And finally, we want to pray and learn from the Spirit and others. This is a wonderful book by Gordon Fee called Paul, the Spirit. I don't have it actually in front of me. What's the title of it, Steve?
Paul, the Spirit and the People of God.
Paul, the Spirit and the People of God. And so that is a book that just helped, I think, frame. I read it in the Pastor's College of how we view Paul and how the Spirit actually helps the church. Guys, we would be really remiss if we looked at a study of how courage goes out in the church, and we didn't ask the third person of the Trinity for help. So we've been given the Spirit of God to help us in the task. John 16, this seems like a really great verse to leave us on, says this. Jesus talks about his departing. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you all into the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Guys, what assurance this is for us that there is an active aid to lead us to convictional truths within each one of us by God's grace. Let me pray, and then let's go worship together and be picking up on how our pastoral team and how the fellow members of our church are modeling courage in some small ways. Lord, thank you that you have given us Paul. You've given us Paul not only in what he did millennia ago in advancing the cause of the gospel, but you've given him to us now to observe and to read and to be cared and shepherded by. I pray that we would hold tight the Word of God, that we would read it and we would learn from it of all of the rich treasures there are to be courageous in a culture that calls for it. Let it be convictional, let it be done in love, and let it be done by the aid of the Holy Spirit. We pray and we trust you for this in Christ's name. Amen.